Many of you in this room are world travelers, and you have spent a lot of time in some of the world's major airports, in the hub cities of our world especially, and you'll have noticed that in some of the larger airports, what they now have are moving sidewalks in order to enable you to get from one end to the other of a long hallway in a shorter period of time, expending less energy. This past summer, just a few weeks ago, I was in Canada. I came through Toronto on the way here. I was in several hours in Toronto, and I discovered they have there is an express moving sidewalk. And so it's kind of like those express chairlifts on certain ski hills. As you step onto this moving sidewalk, it goes at the normal kind of slow pace, and then two or three steps later, suddenly you find you're going at quite a pace, and everything's zipping by rather quickly. We are jumping back into the story, the amazing story that is the story of the Acts, called Acts of the Apostles sometimes. And I want to alert you to the fact that as we're stepping back into this story, we're stepping onto the high-speed sidewalk. We're going to take it at a faster pace. We're going to do chapters 13 to 28 between now and the end of November. So we have 11 Sundays and quite a lot of material to cover. And so what that means is that as we go through the story, there's quite a few details that are going to pass by us, quite a few details that would be fun to stop and to savor and to pay attention to details, but we just don't have time because we're going to try to finish by the end of November. And so we're going to pass by some details, but I want to point out some of the advantages in doing it in this kind of a way. And that is that as we approach this story, what we'll get in 11 weeks is the big picture of the story. And so I want us to have a sense of what is really the second or the third part really of the story of Acts from 13 to 28. And so by doing it rather quickly, we'll be able to piece the whole picture together and hopefully learn from God what are the lessons, what are the things that we can learn from this amazing description of what happens as the kingdom of God begins its outward journey towards the ends of the earth. I have one practical suggestion, and as we get started on this journey together, the reality is that we're going to go more quickly than what we have time to even read the whole of the text on Sunday mornings. And so if you go to the next slide, what I have is a reading schedule here. I want to invite you to perhaps read along. And so you won't get time to write all this down today, but if you want to make a note of this email address, icbishkek@gmail.com, I'd be happy to forward you a copy of this reading schedule. And let me urge you to perhaps read ahead so you can pay attention to some of the details at home. And we're going to focus in on certain parts of the story as we go through. But if you would like to receive that, please do email me at that email address, and I would be very happy to send that to you. So we're calling this series the Towards the Ends of the Earth: Lessons from Early Kingdom Expansion. I want to remind you, if you were here in the spring, and to let you know, if you weren't, that when we looked at Acts chapter 1 through 12, we looked at it under the title of, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And what we were really paying attention to was this language of the kingdom of God. And so we realize as we look back in the Gospels that when Jesus came, Jesus said, I have come, and I've come to bring the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. We also notice at the beginning of the book of Acts, as Jesus, the risen Jesus, this is now Jesus having risen from the dead, Jesus is spending this time talking with his friends. And what's he talking about at the beginning of the book of Acts? It tells us he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. We also notice at the very end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, now in Rome, is talking with the believers in Rome. What's he talking with the believers in Rome about? The kingdom of God. And so we realize that this whole story is essentially a story of the kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus came to really inaugurate on earth, and then to While we notice several details about this story, and so these are some of the characteristics that we noticed about the early part of the book of Acts. What we noticed, first of all, is that this story of the kingdom, that the book is a message about the kingdom of God, and then secondly, we noticed that this work of the kingdom is entrusted to ordinary, sinful, yet willing people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we paid attention to the fact that Jesus was the one who came to inaugurate this kingdom. He was the perfect one, the only one who could establish this kingdom through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. But then when he leaves the earth, he very specifically entrusts the work of the expansion of the kingdom of God around the world to his friends. And to these friends who were not perfect, to these friends who were broken people like you and I, but still he entrusted them this work to them. And he gave them the Holy Spirit through whom they would have the power to do this work. And so we were introduced to a number of characters in the first 12 chapters. And they were by no means perfect characters, but God did amazing and supernatural things through these characters who were willing to be obedient. The character which perhaps stood out most in the first 12 chapters is this character of Peter. And if you were here, you'll remember when we got to chapter 12, we kind of said goodbye to Peter, because actually we don't see much of Peter from here on. But Peter plays a real significant part in the first 12 chapters. As we come into chapter 13 and to 28, we realize that there's another significant character. And this is a person we've already met. We met him as Saul, and he becomes Paul. He becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes much of our New Testament. He becomes the character, the chief character that we follow along as we engage the story, beginning in chapter 13. We also notice that the book really divides into three sections geographically. And we realize that that's based on Jesus' commission to his friends, because what did he say to his friends in chapter 1 and verse 8? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so really, chapter 1 through 7, we noticed when we followed the story of how Jesus' friends were really in Jerusalem, and not just in Jerusalem, but they were in the temple. And we noticed that that was probably the hardest place for them to work. That is, that was the place where there was the most opposition, the place where the Jewish leaders were very much opposed to the idea of Jesus being Messiah. But there, his friends were standing in that place, in the temple, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah who came to offer forgiveness of sins. And so we noticed that the kingdom of God takes root and it spreads in Jerusalem, and many, many, many people, thousands of people come to faith in Jerusalem. Up until verse 7, when we find this amazing man, Stephen, who stands up before the Sanhedrin and makes this great speech, and then he is killed because of that speech, because of what he says. And then there's a great persecution that comes upon the believers, and there's this great explosion of believers as they spread from Jerusalem and they go all around Judea and Samaria. And guess what? They go carrying the message of the kingdom of God to Judea and Samaria. And so the words of Jesus are being fulfilled. In chapters 8 through 12, we find them in different places in Judea and Samaria carrying this message of the gospel. And what we've noticed as we observed 8 through 12 is that it's not just a geographical spread, but there's also an ethnic spread. And so where the first believers were of Jewish descent, followers of Abraham, children of Abraham, what we find in increasing measure through chapters 8 through 12 is that there's more and more non-Jewish people coming to faith, following Jesus, becoming a part of the church. And this will become now a major theme in chapters 13 through 28 as we pick up the what is really the story of the expansion of the kingdom of God from Judea and Samaria towards the ends of the earth. And so as we look at this story, we're essentially following this character of the Apostle Paul as he makes three intentional journeys through what is now modern-day Turkey, mostly carrying the message of Jesus and seeing the kingdom expand in those areas and ultimately getting to Rome itself. And what we've paid attention to all along in this story is that this amazing story that is the book of Acts is also our story. This story that begins is the same story that we are a part of. The kingdom of God is still making its way around the world to all languages, peoples, and nations. And so we have the privilege to look at it in that way, to look at the story as if we are still really actually a part of that same story. I would like to begin by giving a brief outline. Today our subject material is Paul's first journey, which is two whole chapters, Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. We're not going to read the whole two chapters. We will read a portion of it in a few moments, but what I'd like to do is give an outline of what happens. So I have a map here. Stephen, there's a pointer in that bag right beside you. Can you just get it to me, please? What I would like to do is to do a brief outline of the cities that are visited on this journey. I found this map. It was free to use. It doesn't happen to be in English. I'm not sure which language it is. If any of you recognize it, you can let me know. It kind of looks like Portuguese, but I don't know if it's that. It's not that. Oh, it's French. Okay, excuse me. I should know that. I'm from Canada. So, I'm from the western part of Canada, by the way. So the journey begins in Antioch. And that's what we read. Before in the service, we read that the leaders of this church are praying, they're fasting, they're worshiping the Lord. And who says to send them out? It's the Holy Spirit who says, separate out from me Barnabas and Saul and send them out. So this is what happens in the city of Antioch. And we take note of the fact that the language here is Barnabas and Saul. This is how the team is described. We're going to notice that changes in a little bit. So Barnabas and Saul, and we notice they take John Mark, and they take some other people with them, and they travel across to Cyprus here. And Barnabas is from Cyprus, so in a way he's going home, and he's taking this message to the city of Salamis, and this is the first city they come to on Cyprus. And what we find them doing in this city is establishing the protocol. What is their strategy when they go to these cities? And their strategy is to find the Jewish synagogue in the city and to go there and to begin to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's what they do in Salamis. And after they do that, they come down across Cyprus to Paphos, down at the bottom here. And in Paphos, they come across a fellow by the name of Sergius Paulus, who is a ruler there, who becomes interested in this language of the kingdom of God. He becomes interested in the person of Jesus. They also find a sorcerer there by the name of Bar-Jesus, or by the name of Elymas, who begins to oppose and interfere with the message of the good news getting to this fellow Sergius Paulus. And Paul has some very harsh words for this fellow, this sorcerer, who seeks to interfere in the message of the kingdom of God. And in fact, he is cursed with blindness for a short period of time in the city of Paphos. We also find in the city of Paphos that this is where suddenly, instead of hearing about Saul of Tarsus, we begin to hear about Paul. So the name changes from Saul to Paul in this place. They travel up from Paphos, and they go by boat up to Perga. And it's very interesting to notice the language of how the language changes. When they were sent off from Antioch, the team was called Barnabas and Saul. When they go from Cyprus up to Perga, what it says is Paul and his companions. It's a remarkable thing. Paul really begins to take the leadership here, and I think we need to pay attention to Barnabas here. And Barnabas is full of grace in this. They do have a spat later on, of course, over John Mark, but overall, Barnabas willingly comes in under the leadership of Paul, and Paul really begins to take the leadership of the team. They travel up from there to this other Antioch up here. This is sometimes called Pisidian Antioch in the area of Galatia, and it's there that they again enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day, are invited to speak, and it's that speech that we're going to pay attention to shortly. But it's here in this city where Paul makes this statement, because of the story, because of the way things develop, because of the opposition from the Jewish leaders of the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas then say to these Jewish leaders, because of your refusal to hear this message, we now turn to the Gentiles. And there's a very specific statement here by Paul to say, okay, now we're going to take this message to the Gentiles. And so it's not a good parting from the city. What we find is Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet as they leave this town, and they go across to the town of Iconium. In the town of Iconium, as usual, they go to the synagogue, and what we find there is a great number of Jews and Greeks believe in the city of Iconium. And Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable amount of time there speaking boldly about the kingdom of God, and the Lord confirms their message as they perform signs and wonders in that city, and many people come to faith. But then the people of the city become divided over this thing that's happening. They become so divided that the opposition party begins to take action against Paul and Barnabas and the others, and in fact stone them. And Paul is stoned so badly that they thought he was dead. They drag him out of the city and leave him for dead outside the city. Well, as it works out, he's not dead. His friends come and pick him up, and off they go down to Lystra, which is the next city down here. There, a lame man is healed in that city, which causes a great stir. And the people of that city, who were following the Greek gods at that time, they suddenly say, "Wait, the Greek gods have come among us in the person of these two men." And so they begin to worship them as if they were Greek gods. And Paul and Silas are very strongly opposed to this and tear their clothes and say, "No, we are not gods. We are men just like you." It's actually in this city where Paul is stoned and left for dead. In Iconium, they were threatening to stone him, and they escaped before the stoning. It's in the city of Lystra where Paul is actually stoned and left for dead on the edge of the city. And so they carry on down to one more city called Derbe. And in that city, we read, they won a large number of disciples. And so the news continues to grow. And all the way through the book of Acts, we've seen this increasing numbers language, right? Great number of people believed, a great number of people believed. And here, again in Derbe, we find that they won a large number of disciples. Then they begin a return journey. And as Paul and the team then carry on back through, on their way back, what do? On the way back, they visit all these cities, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith in face of opposition, telling them we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is the language that they use. They also appoint elders. So they appoint leadership in the groups, the small groups of believers, as they've been established and as they've been going, as they're taking root. And so they make their way back ultimately to the city of Antioch where they started. And what we read is at the end of Acts chapter 14 is that they gathered the church together there in Antioch, this church that had sent them out, and they reported all that God had done through them. And this is their report. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And it's a beautiful report that they give. And it tells us that they stayed there in Antioch a long time. So we want to come in particular to this speech in Pisidian Antioch, this Antioch that's up here in Galatia, that as Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, according to the Sabbath rituals, some Old Testament passages are being read, and then the leaders know that Paul and Barnabas are there, and they invite them to give a message from the Lord. And Paul takes advantage of this. And I would like to read that to you together. I'd like us to read that. I will read it aloud. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. This is in response to the invitation to speak. Acts chapter 13 and verse 16, where it says, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God.'" Let's pay attention right at the beginning here, just that as Paul is addressing this group in the synagogue, that there are Jews, there are also God-fearing Gentiles there. So he's addressing both groups here. "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then the people asked for a king. He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything that I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And John, as John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles," Paul says, "it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And we tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And take care so that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." So Paul ends his speech with this word of warning. What do we observe from this speech, this sermon that Paul gives in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch? I want to suggest that what we find Paul doing here, Paul is essentially retelling some of Israel's history, right? That's what he's doing. He's telling the history, retelling the history of Israel, but he's doing it with a very particular purpose. And what I want to suggest that we see in this speech that Paul gives is something incredibly foundational. What we find in this speech is what it is that drives Paul forward. What it is that takes Paul into the place of danger. What it is that Paul becomes so convinced about that he's willing to lay down his life in order to take this message forward. And so I want to suggest that if we can see, first of all, that what Paul is saying in this message is about, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about what Jesus came to do. And so the first thing we notice is this sense of confidence that Paul has, that the good news about Jesus may be believed with confidence. Why? Because through his death and resurrection, Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament story. This is what Paul wants to say to these Jewish people and to these God-fearing Gentiles, that Jesus came and he actually fulfills this whole story of the history of the Old Testament. And not only that, but in fulfilling it, what does Jesus do? He offers forgiveness. This fundamentally, what Paul wants to say is that the message of Jesus is a message of forgiveness. This is the third retelling of the history of Israel in the book of Acts. If you were here, you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, who told the the story of the history of Israel at the day of Pentecost. It was Peter, right? Peter did the sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and a part of what he quoted from the prophet Joel, and did a summary of the history of Israel. He quotes the Psalms. He makes this statement: God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the message at Pentecost. We remember also Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He also gave this summary of the history of Israel, right? And we noticed when we were looking at Stephen's summary of the history of Israel that what he was trying to do, he's standing before the Sanhedrin, right? These are the Jewish religious leaders. And he is confronting them very strongly and saying to these Jewish religious leaders, you have made the temple, which was a place that was established as a place of God's presence, but he said, you have made this temple and the rituals around it as an idol. You have taken what was good and you have made it into an idol. And Stephen speaks very strongly with this kind of language as he recounts the story of the history of Israel. As Paul now also recounts the story of Israel, he's doing it with a slightly different emphasis. And what he's saying is, all of this story of our history, Paul says, is fulfilled in this person, Jesus. And in particular, he says, not only is it fulfilled in Jesus, but he wants to say very clearly is that this is a message for you, you Jews, and you God-fearing Gentiles. This is a message for everyone. I want to observe three verses in what Paul says here, which really just stood out to me as kind of the key points that he's trying to make as he's talking to this group in the synagogue. Verse 26, first of all. In verse 26, Paul says, and in this context, he's just been talking about John the Baptist and how he came to introduce Jesus. And then he says, this is Paul saying to these people, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Paul's emphasis here is that this message that is fulfilling everything from the Old Testament in the person of Jesus is for Jews and is for non-Jews. It is for the whole world. We come down to verse 32, where Paul says these words, we tell you this good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. By raising Jesus from the dead. I want to suggest to you that what Paul is trying to emphasize here is this whole idea that all of this happens because of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul will later on in other places, 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, he will go on to argue very strongly that without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no faith. We have no faith without the resurrection of Jesus. And so what he's saying here is God fulfills this whole Old Testament story in Jesus, and it happens because Jesus is raised from the dead. And we pick it up again in verse 38. And look at these beautiful words that in verse 38. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? This is, my friends, this is the heart and soul of the good news. This is what we were singing about earlier in our service. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know, so Paul says, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And he says, this is a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is the core of Christian faith. The core of Christian faith is a message of forgiveness of sins. The problem that we all have is the problem of sin. We all have sin in our lives. And what Paul wants people to know in Pisidian Antioch, and what Paul wants people to know all around the world, is this message that through Jesus, everyone who believes in him is set free from every sin. And this is a justification that comes by no other means except by believing. We cannot deal with our sin by trying harder. We cannot deal with our sin in any other way except for coming to this amazing and unique person, Jesus, who fulfills the whole Old Testament story, comes into the world, dies as a sacrifice for sin, is raised from the dead to break the power of sin, and now offers salvation to you and to me. It's an amazing story. So what we see Paul doing, I believe, in this speech is really building a foundation of his ministry. This is his first outward journey with his team. And what he's doing in this speech in Pisidian Antioch is saying, okay, folks, what is the most important thing? Why are we taking this journey? Why are we being put up with people throwing stones at us? Why are we putting up with people rejecting us? We are doing it because we believe that Jesus is the only way to receive forgiveness for sin. And this is what Paul is absolutely convinced about. And it's this that is at the heart and the soul of Christian faith. It is this that is the heart and soul of our story, the story that we continue to be a part of. This is the heart and soul of the message of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came in order to offer forgiveness for sin. Jesus came in order to offer new life by giving up his life. There is no other message like it. So how do we respond to such a message? I want to suggest we can respond by, first of all, as Paul invites us in this verse, to receive the gift of forgiveness. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's such a remarkable statement. It may be that you're here this morning and you perhaps don't know Jesus. Perhaps you haven't heard the story of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard, but you don't really understand the story of Jesus. You've never come to him to receive forgiveness. So the question is, how do you receive forgiveness? Paul says, through everyone who believes, we receive this forgiveness. And John uses the language of receiving and believing to become children of God. This is the message of the gospel. And it's my prayer, my deep prayer, that if you're here this morning and perhaps you have not yet come to Jesus to receive this forgiveness for your sin, this is a gift that Jesus wants to give to you. And it's a gift that is received by believing. It's a gift that's received by receiving. It's not, we don't deal with our sin by trying to do better. We don't deal with our sin by offering sacrifices for our sin as they did in the Old Testament story. We receive forgiveness for our sins by believing and by receiving. And if you're not sure what all that means, there are many people here who would love to talk to you about that. I would love to talk to you about that. So don't go away from here with more questions in your heart if you would like to explore that. I could suggest also another way we can respond to this story is by simply praising God together for the wonder of what Jesus came to do. Many of us here in this room have walked with Jesus for many years. And as we walk with Jesus longer and longer, sometimes it's easy for us to forget the basics. And I think we are reminded in Paul's speech here about the basics of Christian faith, that Jesus came to offer us forgiveness that we could not receive in any other way. And that, my friends, is the best news in the whole world. And so let us praise him. Let us give him thanks. Let us worship him from the bottom of our hearts because of what he came to do. And thirdly, I want to suggest that we can also respond to this story by taking courage. We know as we read these journeys of Paul, this was not exactly vacation. There were many, many obstacles
along the way in these journeys, much opposition, many hard times. For some of us, life is difficult right now. For some of us, it's complex. And so it's my prayer that as you observe Paul in this difficult journey that he experienced, that you will help that this story of how he expresses the very basics of Christian faith as his place of courage, this reality that Jesus came so that we could have forgiveness. It's my prayer that this very basic message of the gospel would give you courage. It would give you courage in life. No matter what your life looks like here in Bishkek or wherever you're living, that this message would give you courage to step forward as a follower of Jesus in this world. Because this is the heart of it. This is the heart and soul of the Christian faith. Jesus came so that we could have forgiveness. Praise his name. Father, thank you so much for reminding us of what is at the heart of the good news. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the team as they traveled around, endured hardship, and yet were able to identify and express so clearly what it is that's really at the heart of Christian faith. So remind us, Lord, remind us of Jesus today. Remind us of the forgiveness that we have received, which we could have received by no other means. We confess to you our sins. We confess to you our shortcomings. By your grace and your mercy, we receive your forgiveness today. I pray for those here today who perhaps do not know you, that they would see Jesus, that they would receive forgiveness today. Do your work among us, Lord, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.